I hope you're doing well. One announcement as we get started, and hopefully I'll remember to announce it again at the end to remind you, and if anyone else slips in, we will not be having class next week. Okay, I'm going to, tonight will be our last night. Sometimes on week eight, there's some different things I've tried with as far as discussion goes, but I think we really, with tonight's discussion, we'll be wrapping up the bulk of what we've planned to talk about. We will have covered all the material that I wanted to talk about. I looked to see if maybe there might be a helpful video or something like that we could go through, but I think it actually, I want to make sure I'm not doing anything redundant with you tomorrow or next week. So we'll just cancel next week's class, and we'll finish up our discussion tonight. There is a reading tonight for next week, and but I can trust you guys to read it and see if it's helpful. And if you have any questions about it, you can certainly be happy to talk with you. So.
Yeah. Now that everything's on Wednesday, what does that mean as far as our next class? Does that begin?
The next set of Firm Foundation classes will be in January. They'll start.
Okay, so we have quite a time. Which
you do. Yep.
Have to find something to do.
If you're looking for things, Josh. Yeah. I got a list of chores at home. So you can certainly come on over.
I just don't have to drive all the way home and then come all the way back.
Yeah. Well, this is a good opportunity to take some of the things that we've talked about. I think every book that we've referenced in the appendices, I think, is in the library, and you could certainly do some more study and so forth on your own. Okay? Anything else as we get started? So no class next week. All right. Let me pray. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks for this day. The fact that we are here again this evening is a gift. Every day that you have given us is a gift, not something we have deserved or earned, but merely a gift. And so we pray, Lord God, that we would take the gift that today is and this evening is and use it to your glory. So, Father, as we discuss this issue of worry and anxiety, as we look at your word, as we talk, we pray, Lord God, that your spirit would turn our eyes to you. We would see you as the God that you declare yourself to be. We would see your promises and believe them. So we pray, Lord, that you'd be with us this evening. We pray as well for the youth ministry meeting right next door. We pray, Lord, for many of those youth who are here, and some of them don't truly know Christ. We pray that your spirit would be working in them. We think of the class meeting right next door, the one that Eric's teaching. We pray, Father, for that class. We pray you bless their discussion this evening. We think of the Awana ministry tonight, Lord, the Cubbies, the Sparks, TNT boys, TNT girls. We pray, Lord God, for the scripture that these kids are memorizing. We pray that it would sink down into their hearts and develop roots and bear fruit. This wouldn't just be an activity tonight, a program, but be another opportunity to plant the seeds of the truth of your word in the hearts of our kids. So we pray your blessing upon the Awana ministry tonight as well. We give all these things to you, Lord, and pray that you'd be glorified in our ministries this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, once again, let's start with Appendix I and J. Appendix I is a chapter from the book Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. I think I can say, I'm confident I can say as a blanket statement, I recommend anything written by Jerry Bridges. Very readable, very understandable, and it's always biblically solid. So he has written books like The Pursuit of Godliness. He's also written one about something of holiness. forget the first one.
This is the pursuit of holiness.
The pursuit of holiness and the practice of godliness. Okay, he's written those. He's got the gospel for real life. He's written a book that I love called Trusting God. Even when life hurts, it's a book on you know, as you go through trials, how to trust the Lord through that, understanding his sovereignty and his goodness and so forth. So anyway, and he wrote a book called Respectable Sins, which is a book dealing with these sins that we tend to be okay with, and they seem respectable in Christian company. And one of those chapters, of course, being on anxiety and frustration. So, what did you think about this chapter? What stuck out to you? Before I make some comments, I can hear from you. Did you get a chance to read it? Any thoughts?
There are a lot of good verses to memorize.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He gives you a lot of scripture that you can put to memory. Mm-hmm.
Anything you want, what you do in life.
Right.
But we all have that agenda because we're fashion forward, timely manner, and things
right.
like that. And you never stop to think that big, huge stop sign or that direction is from the Lord.
Yeah.
I know this to be true when you're a young believer. It's easier to see those things as you mature. We are like, oh, yeah, I forgot it. Oh. But this,
Right.
I just thought it was good the way he worded it, and I even wrote a prayer myself on the bottom to remind myself.
Yeah, I thought that was really good as well. And, you know, we tend to do well with seeing how God's agenda was different than ours when it led to something good, right?
Right.
We can be like, oh, you know, and not to offend anyone if you use this phrase, but sometimes we hear, that was such a God thing.
Yeah.
You know, when I happened to walk into the supermarket and run into someone that I was looking for anyway. It's like, oh, yeah. But when, you know, the car accident happens in front of me and I'm delayed by 15 minutes and miss, you know, whatever the thing is, if we believe God is sovereign, we believe God is sovereign. That is a God thing as well. And his agenda is different than mine, right? And so that ability to say, well, you know, it doesn't give us the opportunity to be irresponsible, obviously. We're still called to be responsible, but it is to say that God's sovereign plans are better than mine, and he's got something in mind. Yeah. Other thoughts from the chapter?
Also, on page 65, at the end, it says, I have some to the conclusion that anxiety is triggered not so much by a distrust of God, as by unwillingness to submit to and cheerfully accept his agenda for me.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just a matter of distrusting him, but also submitting to him. And that's the part that hit me. And for some reason, I never put it together where, you know, little faith is worry is the parallel to being of little faith.
Yes.
And Jesus is rebuking his disciples, and he's sleeping in the boat, and they go and wake him up. It's like, really? You know, here's the Son of God with you.
Right.
And, but we all do the same. We have God in our life, but for some reason we just not submit to his will, and we don't accept that in our lives.
Right. Yeah, isn't sometimes there's a disconnect between God's sovereignty, which I would we all say, yes, he is sovereign, he's king, he's Lord. And then his sovereignty in my actual everyday life, like over the events that happen to me. It happens to me. I teach this stuff, and it happens to me, right? I get frustrated with, if only they would have done this instead of this, or if only this wouldn't have happened, or whatever, and I get frustrated because I need to take that belief in God's sovereignty and move it right into my life and say, he's not just sovereign like it's a title somewhere. He's like sovereign over the events of my life. He is in control. He is in charge. And so if I constantly see these things happening to me as God's sovereign plan, right, his agenda for me, right? Yeah, good comment. Dave.
I like all that. At the end of 67, how he talks about after you've identified it as God's will, you need to ask God to give you a heart that is submissive to his provincial will, because
right.
Every problem that you have with your heart is a lack of submissiveness to his will.
Mm-hmm.
And just like hope for that.
Yeah. Yeah, so once you've been willing to acknowledge God as sovereign, then you have to say, not only that, but I submit to that sovereignty, right? I submit to your plan. Good. Anything else stand out to you? Anything under the category of worry there, the section on worry? That long quote there by John Newton, I thought it was good. I started underlining. I was like, I'm going to end up underlining this whole thing. But this idea of, about halfway down, he says, we're prone to fix our attention upon the second causes and immediate instruments of events, forgetting that whatever befalls us is according to his purpose and therefore must be right and seasonable in itself. We tend to look at the person who did this that is irritating me or causing my will not to be done, rather than seeing the God who is above all of it, right? Remember, we mentioned this before. Shimei, David was kicked out of Jerusalem. He was leaving Jerusalem because Absalom had revolted, and he's on his way out, and Shimei comes out and curses him. And of course, a couple of David's right-hand men are like, let me go take his head off, And David says, no, perhaps this is from the Lord. That doesn't make Shimei any less responsible for speaking disrespectfully and dishonorably to the king. He was held responsible. And as a matter of fact, when Solomon becomes king, Solomon deals with him. But at the same time, David recognized the sovereignty over, this man could say nothing if it wasn't for God is allowing it. Okay? Anything under that section on worry? I thought there was a good line there at the bottom of 68, that last paragraph. It's true, however, that oftentimes the situation at hand looms larger in our minds than the promises of God, right? If the promises of God loomed large in my mind consistently, that would do a whole lot to alleviate worry, right? If my bank account was less in my mind and Matthew chapter 6 was larger in my mind, well, then there goes the issue of being constantly worried about my finances. Whatever it is, you go down through the promises of God, which we see a lot of in the next reading I gave you by John Piper, right? Anything else from this one before we go on? Okay, Appendix J. This is a chapter from a book called Faith and Future Grace by John Piper. And Piper is good at using phrases that sometimes just kind of like, what is he actually talking about? There's constantly in this book this phrase, faith in future grace, faith in future grace. And another way you could say it is faith in God's promises about your future. That's another way of saying it, in case that future grace phrase seemed a little confusing. But a great book. He takes this idea of trusting in the promises of God to come, and he applies it to all various areas of life. And this is just one chapter out of that book. And this is one on anxiety. So what stuck out to you in this reading?
I like the way at the end he applies scripture to all the different areas that people become anxious about. And to you know, I wrote all those down in my journal to try to memorize those.
Yeah. Right. He starts on the page, the very bottom of page 59, and he goes through when I am anxious about, when I am anxious about. And he's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, at least 10 of them there. And each one he applies scripture to, right? So you can, that might be a good section for you to say, let me write these verses down. Let me commit some of these to memory. You can actually narrow in maybe on some of the ones that seem to be biggest for you and put them to memory. Yeah, I thought those were really helpful. Anything else from Piper? I thought a helpful paragraph, I keep asking you guys and then I just speak up, but if you're not going to talk, I'll talk.
Yeah.
That's what I'm here for. bottom of page 55, the very last paragraph on 55, he says, when anxiety strikes and blurs our vision of God's glory and the greatness of the future that he plans for us, this does not mean that we're faithless or will not make it to heaven. It means our faith is being attacked. I think that's a good thing to remember. We are secure in Christ. If we have trusted Christ, we are secure in him. And having doubts and having struggles is not the same thing as abandoning Christ or having Christ obviously abandon you, right? At first blow, our belief in God's promises may sputter and swerve. You know, the phone call that comes with the bad news, it might immediately cause my faith in God's promises to be shaky. But whether we stay on track and make it to the finish line depends on whether by grace we set in motion a process of resistance, whether we fight back against the unbelief of anxiety, will we turn on the windshield wipers and will we use our windshield washer? Earlier he talked about the windshield wipers being the promises of God and the windshield washer being the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in us and our recall of the promises of God. And he uses some scripture there. I had mentioned this before when we talked about fear. Psalm 56, the psalmist says, when I am afraid, I'll put my trust in you. And then he says, I will not be afraid. There's the Christian battle. I can't tell you how many times I have talked to a brother or sister in Christ and said, you know, who was very rattled by the fact that they were in the battle, that they were struggling. And I'm like, that's the Christian life. That's what you do. As long as you're fighting back in faith, I don't mind the fact that you're struggling. That's the Christian life. You're going to struggle until the day you die. But as long as you're fighting back in faith, right? And that's what the psalmist does. When I'm afraid, then I trust in you, and then I won't be afraid. But tomorrow I might have to fight that same battle again. That's what it's all about. Okay. Any other thoughts from John Piper there? Okay, well, let's turn back to our notes. Session 7. If you just came in late, this is going to be our last meeting together. We're not going to meet together next week, so we'll be wrapping up with tonight's material. Conquering worry. Conquering worry. Last week, we talked about worry. We talked about what it is, what it reveals about us. Let's talk about putting it to death. Okay. First of all, identify how you express worry. Identify how you express worry. Worry shows up in different people in different ways. You may know someone and assume they never worry about anything, because the way it shows up in you is different than the way it shows up in them, right? Knowing how you express worry will help you begin to address it before it gets out of hand. When you recognize this is coming from the fact that my heart is anxious, then I can begin to address it when I recognize it. How does your anxiety show itself? For some, it's physical symptoms, anger or irritability. You kind of push back through that and you find out the reason why you're on edge. You know, what's causing this edginess is there's an anxiety. You're not at peace. Withdrawal. Just kind of pull away from people. You want to be alone. Feelings of panic. So for some, it's very, it's just full blown. It's just out there. Panic. Right? A desire for distraction or comfort. Someone who maybe plops down and turns on the TV just to have their minds occupied by something other than what's making them nervous or worried. Maybe none of you have ever done that, or something like that. But we probably all have in some ways, right? Whether it's television or a book or something. It's like, I just want to get my mind off of this.
Yeah.
Yeah. Bad habits. Habits that show up because of anxiety. Obsessive thoughts. Like, you just can't get it out of your mind. This is all I can think about right now. All I can think about. For me, it shows up physically and sometimes in sleeplessness, you know, not sleeping well. I will even feel like I'm not anxious. Like, Libby will ask me, are you worried about something? And I'll be like, no, I'm good. But then I can't sleep, and I get aloof. Like, I just, you guys are laughing at me. Yeah, I get it, I do. Yeah, I don't know if that happens to any of the rest of you. She's like, something ain't right. I just kind of get aloof.
What's aloof?
What's another word for aloof?
Standoffish.
Standoffish. Yeah, I'm sort of like. Yeah, distant. Yeah. I'm in the same room, but I'm not quite there. You know, she's like, something's going on. What are you worried about? What's going on? That kind of thing. So it'll show up sometimes in ways when I don't even think I'm anxious, but then as I start realizing what's going on, there's some stress in my life that I'm not handling well. And if I started dealing with that biblically, those things go away. So identify how you express it. Then two, name the pressures. Name the pressures. Instead of merely fretting, you need to actually identify exactly what it is that you're worried about. You need to actually identify exactly what it is that you're worried about. You're not going to make a lot of progress if you just stay with, well, I'm anxious or I'm worried. You got to take that another step and say, what is it that you are worried about? Scripture speaks to the source of our worries, so we want to find the source of our own worries. What's going on? Okay. So that leads right into number three. Ask yourself, why am I anxious? So you ask the question, you know, what is it that I'm worried about? But, I mean, you really have to dive in and say, what is it I'm worried about? So just being transparent here, it used to be, and I've grown a lot in it, but preaching from the pulpit used to make me really nervous. And these symptom kind of things would show up even if I walked around the house like, oh, I'm cool with this, no problem. Meanwhile, I'm not sleeping, I got digestion issues, and I'm aloof, you know? And my wife's like, yeah, right, yeah, nice try, you know, whatever it is. But you have to go, I have to go beyond, it makes me nervous to stand up in front of, you know, people and preach. What is it? Well, what is it actually? Why am I anxious? Something has gone amiss, something is not right if I am anxious, because God doesn't want his children to be anxious. So we have to do some heart searching to discover what the source of our anxiety is. We have to do a bit of heart searching. That's in your blank there. Heart searching. Okay. This is where this is where we'd much rather not go, right? It's just nice if we say, I'm struggling with anxiety, and it's sort of hanging out there, and won't you pray for me? It's harder work, and it reveals more than I really want to reveal when I start doing the heart work of saying, what is it that you're actually anxious about? what's actually going on here. Is the source primarily an area of desire or idolatry? Desire or idolatry, that's the first one, an area of desire or idolatry. What do I fear losing or never getting? What is my heart treasuring? Okay, so since I'm being transparent and vulnerable here and revealing my fallenness to you, what desire or idolatry do you think could exist for someone who has been tasked with getting up in front of a congregation of
rejection, so, probably.
Rejection, yeah, the fear, a fear of rejection, right? What else might be there?
Fear of man.
Fear, the fear of man.
Being judged about your preaching.
Mm-hmm. Being criticized. Yeah, a fear of criticism.
Idolizing yourself, possibly.
Yeah. When all of these things actually are revolve right around the issue of my own pride, right? It's totally an issue of pride. What if someone criticizes what I say? Well, maybe I deserve that criticism, frankly, right? Maybe there is something that I should have said or done differently. So this issue of human pride and my own idolatrous desire to be praised by people, right? Man, we've talked about this before, the fear of man. It can cause you to do things and say things you wouldn't normally do, and that idol, it can be an idol in my life. I believe by the grace of God, He is enabling me and helping me to put it aside and slay it. But boy, that was so prominent, wanting to be praised. Finish preaching a sermon. And, wondering if anyone is going to say good job, you know, as if that's why I got up in the pulpit, right? I thought I got up in the pulpit to declare God's word to God's people so that they would hear and believe. But the human heart is sinful and tainted, and so is the human heart of the men who stand up in the pulpit, right? So let's do some other examples. What are some other examples of anxieties that reveal heart idols? Sorry?
Fear of losing family.
Okay, the fear of losing family. Family can become so idolatrous that, I may be anxious continually about my children or my family. Mm-hmm. Sometimes this shows up, an idol shows up as a parent. I'm investing in my child for their success,
yes.
And their success has become an idol in my life, right? So if my kid gets poor grades, that becomes a reflection on me, and so I become anxious about their performance. I become anxious about their success.
But don't
right?
you also worry about having to make the corrections necessary to get them back on track, which is more effort for you?
Sure,
So you're looking at the possibilities of, oh man, you know, things are going great, but what if, you know, I'm,
right.
My schedule. And...
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. And anxiety over money can be an issue of that that money has become an idol. It can be. It doesn't necessarily mean that, but it can be. Right? So I got to ask that question. Is there something that I'm fearing losing or not getting? What is my heart treasuring? The other thing it could be is an area of unbelief, an area just of unbelief. Where am I failing to exercise faith? What promise of God am I not believing? Okay. People who fear the future or are anxious about the future or worried about the future aren't believing God's promises for my good, right? That Scripture throughout promises that He is with me for my good. He will not leave me. He won't forsake me. Romans 8:28, anything that happens to me, He desires for my good and is designed for my good, right? These are promises of God that we have to believe. Any other examples there? Can you think of an anxiety or a worry that's tied to some form of unbelief? There's something you're not believing about God.
Trying to maintain control.
Okay.
That's a big one, control.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. An anxiety over losing control. And this is something I see frequently with folks who are who are anxious because there's something that's outside their control, and they want it to be in their control.
I thought you were going to say control freaks.
What's that?
Control freaks.
Yeah. Right. Yes?
Well, I had seizures for like 40-some years. I'm always tense. I never relax because I wait for the next one to come.
Yeah.
So, I mean, to be relaxed, that's crazy. It's like being out of Florida is going to give in, but you don't know when.
Yeah.
That'd be very hard.
So to trust the Lord with your future, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Dave?
I guess this interesting point, I don't know how accurate it is, but like here in America, we are so abundant as far as what we have, so we have a big fear of losing versus go to a third world country and they probably maybe struggle with never getting.
Yeah, right. Yeah, there is no the greed in the human heart or the desire in the human heart to have possessions is no socioeconomic boundaries. You can be poor and extremely greedy and wish you had what you don't have. You can be abundantly rich and be terrified of losing what you have, and anywhere in the middle. So that is a problem for all of us. When Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, not to be worried about, you know, he was talking to peasants, folks, generally fairly poor people, not people with a lot that are rich. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to the rich and basically tells them the same thing, to be content with what they have. It's a human condition, whatever the status is. Okay, so as I'm asking the question, what is it that's making me anxious? What does that reveal about me? Is there some area of idolatry in my life or just something I'm not believing, failing to exercise faith? And then from there, go to your Father. Number four, go to your Father. God invites us to come to him with our concerns and troubles. He wants us to bring them to him, and he cares about what concerns us. Go to your Father. You go, first of all, with confession. Confess your worry. Worry is sinful, and so we need to confess our worry to God and receive forgiveness.
What was the previous plan?
Number four is go to your Father. The one above that, an area of unbelief. Unbelief. Yeah, sorry, if I missed something, let me know. So letter A, confess your worry. Worry is sinful. 1 John 1:9. If we, what? Confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we confess our worry, we're also to cast our worries upon him. 1 Peter 5:7, we've read that one in the past. Casting your cares upon him before he, what? Cares for you. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but everything. With thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Right? So we give it to the Lord. Letter B, express thankfulness. Express thankfulness. Part of the antidote to anxiety is to be grateful for who God is and what he has done. It's hard to be really, really overcome with gratitude and also be really, really overcome with anxiety. It's hard to have both of those existing at the same time. There might be some, but the more thankful I am, the more I am counting the blessings God has given, the more I am fighting off anxiety. So Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Then he goes right into do not be anxious about anything. So we see a couple of times, we see in 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And then in verse 6, in everything with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. There's already built into this a thanksgiving and a gratitude to God. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5. Could I have someone read verses 16 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5?
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Yeah, so you see right here, kind of back to back to back, you see it crunched into a short space, rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks, for this is the will of God for you. It's the will of God that you rejoice always, that you continue to pray. Well, if you're continuing to pray, that means you're continuing to lift things up to Him, right?
Yeah.
So you're rejoicing, you're lifting these things up to Him, and you're also giving thanks. It's all bound up together. If you find your prayer life has become reduced to a laundry list of things that you want God to do and isn't also accompanied by a healthy amount of praise and thanksgiving, don't be surprised if your prayer life doesn't alleviate your anxiety, because all you're doing is rehearsing the things that you don't have that you need, instead of also taking time to rejoice and give thanks for what He's already given. Right? So we can praise and thank God for His sufficiency. Praise and thank God for His sufficiency. He is sufficient. If I lose everything else, I have Him, right, for eternity. Thank God for the opportunity to grow spiritually. That's a hard word right there, but that's a biblical one, right? Do you need me to quote it to you? James chapter 1, what does he say? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. I didn't say it. I'm just reading what he wrote, right? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Thank God for the opportunity to grow spiritually. To grow spiritually. I was speaking with someone recently who's walking through a trial, and talking with this person, and the Word of God was like alive in her. She was like, boom, boom, boom. And she didn't, I don't even think she realized it. She's like, and this is saying this, and this is saying this, and I'm trying to, and I'm like, do you realize what God is doing in you? I mean, you are coming alive here. The Word of God was just, she was so desperate, in a sense, that that's all she had was God's Word. And so she was, yeah, she was reading and meditating and memorizing and taking it back and forth and having it correct her and having it encourage her and everything else. And I'm like, this is fantastic. And so this would not have happened had she not walking through this trial. That doesn't mean that the trial is easy, obviously. It doesn't mean that I wish those trials on all of us. But, man, the opportunity to grow spiritually, which is happening there. Thank the Lord for His constant presence and love. Thank the Lord for His constant presence and love. I spoke to someone today in a difficult situation, and I didn't have any sort of counsel that was going to help this situation, but I did have Christ is with you in this. He is walking through the trial with you. Can I just remind you of that truth, that you are not alone? God's people around you, but even more so, the Spirit of God Himself is in you, and Christ is walking through the trial with you. And that's something to rejoice in. That's something to rejoice in. Number 5, change your mind. Change your mind. Change your mind. Since worry is sinful, we need to respond with repentance. We've talked a little bit about this before. We need to respond with repentance. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, a combination of two Greek words, meta, which means change, and nous, which means mind. So therefore, repentance is a change of mind, right? That's what it literally means, change your mind. So the worrier needs to stop thinking one way and start thinking a different way. It's a change of mind. Did you guys get that? Changing your mind. Repentance is changing your mind. Stop thinking one way, start thinking a different way. How do you do that? Well, it's going to require you to discipline your thinking. Discipline your thinking. God tells us to think certain ways and not to think other ways. Therefore, we know that we're responsible for how we think. Do you believe that? Don't say yes unless you actually mean it, because that's a pretty significant statement. Do you actually believe you're responsible for your thinking?
Yes.
Okay, I got a few yeses, because I get a whole lot of, I can't stop thinking about blank, you know? I'm a sinner. I'll sit right down there with you where there's times where I feel like I can't stop thinking about. And yet, because the Word of God tells me I'm supposed to think certain ways, Jesus wouldn't command me to think certain ways if he doesn't also give me the ability to think those ways. And so this requires discipline. We are responsible for how we think. No one can say, these thoughts are in my head, but I can't do anything about them. No one in Christ can say that anyway. You can say that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, but not if we have the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
What's helped me in that area is the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are ours. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you have the Holy Spirit, those are yours. You just have to grasp them, you know? And like when my husband died 5 years ago, I learned to control my thinking. Mm-hmm. And you can do it because he's given you self-control.
Yeah. Yeah, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Self-control. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we are able to control our thinking. It requires discipline. It requires diligence. It requires work at times. But you are able to control how you think. Yeah.
I call it changing the subject of your mind.
Okay, yeah, sure.
Change, you know, yeah. When I get that thought, then I say, I got to think something else.
Yeah.
Change the subject of our mind.
Yep.
Yeah.
Right.
Philippians.
Yep. Philippians 4:8. That's exactly where we're going here. Yeah. Nice segue. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, which means you are able to think about what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and so forth. And if you are dwelling on, meditating on, thinking about what doesn't fit that category, you need to change. You need to discipline yourself to think on those things, right?
Kind of going off what you said, you know, as far as he wouldn't say in the Bible if it wasn't possible.
Yeah.
I mean, the Holy Spirit already would be not in Holy. So, that's exactly where we want to get. So
yeah.
If he says we can get to that point, then there's always room for improvement.
Right. By the power of the Spirit working in the believer, right? Well, none of us will be perfect at this. We will not be perfect at it, but this is where we move toward, right? This is the end to which we strive. I love Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. There are some lines that you'll recognize in here, but I like what the psalmist gives us as an example. So as a deer pants for flowing streams, or you may have grown up hearing it, as a deer pants for the water brooks, right? So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, listen. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. He's lamenting right now. He's remembering the good days. And right now his food is his tears. He spends his night crying. He's in a difficult trial. And then he says this, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Then he goes back to some trials that he's going through, and then he says it again. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Then it goes right into verse 43, or chapter Psalm 43. I think these used to be, at one point in time, just one psalm. They were split later on. Look at the end of verse Psalm 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What is he doing? What is the psalmist doing here? He's changing his mind. He is preaching to himself. He is preaching to himself. And you've probably heard Spencer say this before, and I know I've said it. We need to do less listening to ourselves and more preaching to ourselves. You need to take biblical truth and instruct your mind with it. Exactly what the psalmist does here. Soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God. You know you're going to see him. You know you will again praise him. You know that he is your salvation. Why are you cast down? And he lifts up his own soul by reminding himself. Yeah.
Well, and he doesn't do it just one time.
Yeah.
He does it repeatedly.
Right.
I think sometimes we get into a situation or we're in a situation and we tell ourselves the truth once and then it doesn't miraculously change. And
right.
So we get discouraged. But we have to keep telling ourselves the truth until our mind is changed.
Right. Yeah. Great point. He does it three times in these two psalms or one psalm, however you see it. But this is a continual thing, right? We talked earlier about the battle. As long as you're in the battle, that's what you want, is to be in the battle and fighting the battle. And he does that here. He talks himself through his situation. So preach to yourself. Discipline your thinking. Letter A. B, dwell on God's promises. Dwell on God's promises. What promise of God do you need to believe and meditate upon? And I've listed several of them here. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from love of money. Interesting. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see what he does there? He ties love of money and discontent, which is often a precursor to worry and anxiety, right? I'm not content with what I have, or I'm not content with what I might have in the future. And he ties that to this promise. God saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? There's a promise. He will provide for you, Matthew chapter 6. Could I have someone read those three verses, Matthew 6, 28 to 30? I know we looked at these last time, but it'd be good to be reminded here. Yeah, Bobby.
And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
There you go. He will provide for you. That's a promise of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9. You guys remember the context here? Paul's thorn in the flesh, right? And him asking God to take away this thorn in the flesh. And three times he asked, and three times he got the exact same answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Right? So, this promise of God that his grace is sufficient for whatever trial we're in, whatever the thorn in our flesh is, his grace is sufficient for that. There are thorns some of you are carrying and will carry the rest of your lives. There are some thorns that come and go. And then there's some that remain. But God's promise to you is in the midst of that, is that his grace is sufficient. Yeah.
Can you use an example of the thorn in the flesh would be, like you said, some come and go, some carry. I have a hard time understanding what the thorn in the flesh is.
Yeah, let's start with Paul's. I think what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, there's a couple of couple different interpretations here. One of them is that it was a physical malady. Like, we think that maybe he had bad eyesight because when he writes at the end of a couple of his letters, see what large letters I write with my own hand, when he signs his own letters. Normally he had someone else write his letters. You know, he dictated them and then he would sign them at the end. So it might have been a physical malady. I actually think, though, the better interpretation is he says, where is it here? Verse 7, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. That word messenger is angelos, the same word for angel or demon. Okay. You know, it can be used a messenger of Satan. I think this is someone, a demonically inspired trouble that's giving Paul. It could be someone in the church who was just a problem to him, a constant problem to him, and was a thorn in his flesh. You know, so there are different examples. It could be anything from a physical malady to a relationship problem to a financial struggle, whatever it is.
Didn't you ever really consider, though, that after all those beatings and stuff, he just didn't feel good? He had some lingering physical conditions.
Sure. It wouldn't surprise me. If there was a lot of lingering issues there. But it's just interesting that he says it was a messenger of Satan to harass him.
Right.
Okay. Another promise. He'll work every situation out for good. Right? Romans 8:28. If you don't have it memorized, you should by now. Right? You should by now because of the comfort that it provides. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, he will work every situation out for good. And let me tell you, a whole lot of the Christian life, honestly, is just believing that. Just actually believing that. Believing that loss I just suffered, he's going to work out for good. Believing that this struggle I'm going through right now, he's going to work out for good. Believing that relationship problem, he's going to work out for good. That's so much of the Christian life. Right? And the guy who wrote this is the same guy, Linda just reminded us, who went through beatings and shipwrecks and stonings and everything else. And he said, it all works out for good. No harm can come to you apart from his will. Matthew 10. Someone want to read that? Matthew 10, 29 to 31. Through 31.
Mm-hmm. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Mm-hmm.
If a couple of sparrows, I mean, these little birds just sort of twit around and fly around and eat bugs, if not a single sparrow falls to the earth without God knowing it, don't you think he might be paying more attention to you? Who is made in his own image and is meant to be his image bearer and carry his character and his nature. He knows what you need. Matthew 6:31. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. We talked about this one a little bit before. The Gentiles ought to be anxious about these things. The Gentiles, in Jesus' context, the Gentiles should be. They don't have a heavenly Father. They don't know this God. But he says, you, unlike the Gentiles, you know God. You know who God is. And so you don't have a reason to be anxious. Nothing can separate you from his love. That famous passage at the end of Romans chapter 8. None of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. He'll reward your obedience. I'm still right there in Matthew 6. If you're there, you can look with me. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 18, your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And there's just passage after passage in the New Testament about reward. Now, how does reward fight off, help us to fight off anxiety, the promise of reward?
Lets us know that he'll take care of us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. lets us know he'll take care of us? Yeah, what were you going
to
say?
What's there to be anxious about if we know we're getting the reward or have an anxiety over?
Right? Yeah. Yes?
It keeps us persevering to that. Mm-hmm. It keeps, even though that mind game is going on, there's still in our spirit that, you know, persevere till the end, mm-hmm. persevere to the end.
Right.
You know, run the good fight of faith and all that we've known.
Right.
Just keep doing it.
Yeah. How many times does someone become anxious because they feel like they're doing the right thing and it's not working, right? That happens all the time. Someone who says, I'm trying to respond godly. I'm trying to do, you know, X, Y, Z. I'm trying to obey God here. But it isn't working. This person isn't responding or this situation isn't changing. And the comfort that we have and what will keep us persevering is, but there is a reward coming. No obedience you have ever given has ever gone unnoticed by the Father.
Amen.
Never. Amen. He sees it all, right? Your Father who sees, even if no one else has seen it, mm-hmm. he sees it. And he'll reward it. So keep on. Persevere. He'll supply all of your needs. Philippians 4:19. For my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, right? He will supply what you need. He may not supply what you want. Often he doesn't supply what you want because he knows better. But he will supply what you need. Philippians 1:6, I should say he will finish the work he started in you. It's not a whole lot of a promise that he will begin the work that he starts in you. Right? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, right? So if you believe in Christ, if you are a Christian, if he has brought you to an understanding of the gospel, if you've started on that path, you will finish on that path. He who began the good work will be faithful to complete it. And so there is a confidence there. That this he's got me through this whole thing. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 10. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand, yeah. right? He knows his sheep, and no one can take them from his hand. Another one, today's suffering is minimal in light of future glory. Right? Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Right? They're not even worth comparing. He will wipe away every tear and make all things new. I don't know as pastors if we're allowed to have favorite Bible verses. I don't know if there's something wrong with that. But Revelation 21 might be my favorite chapter in the Bible. Revelation 21. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. If none of these other promises do anything for you, at least this one ought to. The day is coming when he will make all things new. Every wrong will be righted. Every tear wiped away. There will be no more crying. There will be no mourning. There will be no more suffering and no more death. And if that doesn't get you, you know, none of these other promises are going to get you, right? That's what's coming down the road. Okay. And you may know other promises that you need to cling to when you're tempted toward worry. All right, number 6. We'll finish up with this. Start doing. Start doing. It's important to be not just hearers of the word, but doers as well, as James tells us. And I would just state to you, if you're in this class because you have a struggle with fear and anxiety and worry or so forth, you have heard and learned some things. And so put them into practice. Don't walk out of here and say, well, that was a nice class. What's the next one coming? But decide that this is going to be an area of growth for you. So A, focus on today's activities and responsibilities. Focus on today's activities and responsibilities. What does God want me to be doing today? What are my responsibilities today as a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, so forth? What is God wanting me to do? If I have neglected activities or responsibilities due to worry, when, where, and how should I begin? What's my plan? Okay. If in your anxiety you have left off doing something God wants you to do, pick it back up and let's go, right? Focus on today's activities and responsibilities. Letter B, learn from others. Learn from others. Christianity is not a solo enterprise. It has never been designed that way. And I have to remind people that from time to time. When I see a Christian who's struggling in some area, I start asking some questions like, who are you in fellowship with? Who is a good friend who speaks biblical truth into your life and that you speak biblical truth into their lives? And if they start giving me this blank stare, their eyes kind of glass over, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, say, hey, we got a problem here, okay? The church is not meant to be a place you come in and park yourself for an hour and a half and then get out. That's not what God designed the church for. The church is designed to be a place where brothers and sisters in Christ sharpen and encourage and warn and exhort and help and pray for one another. And if that isn't your experience as a Christian, you're missing something here. So this is not meant to be a solo pursuit. Be involved in relationships where you can receive godly counsel and input and accountability. Seek out those who've walked this road ahead of you, or those who demonstrate that they know something about experiencing peace and joy. One of the wonderful things about the church, gathering in the fellowship of the church, is that whatever trial you're going through, there's somebody in your fellowship who's experienced something along those lines, right? That's one of the wonderful things about the church. But you will never know that, and they will never know that, if you're never in a relationship with anybody, right? If you're not known by anybody. And I put in here, read books. Read books. Okay, so now I get to do my little two-minute rant and offend a bunch of people and, you know. Guys, you guys who say you don't read books, but you'll read Sports Illustrated, or you'll read, you know, whatever. You'll read the Wall Street Journal, or you know, there are so many good resources that we have today that Christians years ago would have, you know, it was all they could have to have one Bible, and we have authors who are writing biblical, gospel-centered, biblically accurate material, and if you want any help in finding them, that I would love to get that phone call. Could you recommend 5 books for me to read? I'll give you 500, okay? So guys, I pick on you. Ladies, really. You'll read the Christian Amish romance novels.
I do not. I don't read.
But if you can read that, you can read something that's going to feed your soul with biblical truth, okay? So now I've picked on guys, I've picked on the ladies, pick on everybody. Read some good stuff. There's so much good stuff to read, okay? Letter C, give yourself away. And I'm not implying that all guys just read Sports Illustrated and all ladies read Christian romance fiction, but anyway. Letter C, give yourself away. Like fear, one of its symptoms is pulling in away from people and being consumed with yourself. Serve someone else. Do something loving for someone. Get outside of your own world and enter someone else's. Okay? Give yourself away. All right. Any questions about our material? So I put a chapter from a book by Ed Welch called Running Scared. It's in your Appendix K, and you could take a look at that. I also just gave you an assignment from Psalm 37. This is something you do struggling with fear or struggling with anxiety. Read that psalm. Is there something the Lord is telling the worried person to do? let me just go ahead and tell you, there is. I didn't assign that psalm for no reason. There is. Is there a promise the Lord gives the worried person needs to believe? There is. And you can find them there in Psalm 37.